If you would, once again, the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians can be summarized in one word: the church. But so many people, because the Word of God is not preached and proclaimed as it is written, have no idea the nature of the organization that they belong to, the organism that they belong to, the church. They have no idea. I've proved that to you just by showing you, if you would Google in your part-time, you can Google it now. Google the word church. What comes up? It has nothing to do with a building. That makes people mad, my preaching. But the Bible never once has talked about a physical building. We have learned the shocking thing that the church is a spiritual organism of people, and that you are the individual components of God's living organism, the church. And that this is just a building. So you didn't come to church this morning, did you? You came to a building. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, guess what? That's an expression of His church. And He's present in the midst of it. So what really matters in God's church in Ephesians 1 through 3 is that each individual brick in this building is sensitive to each other individual brick in the building. And that we realize that the greatest way that you can care for the church is not making sure that the roof doesn't leak. By the way, did the roof leak? Thank God. Wait, do we have something? Mark noticed it. Well, at least for that kind of rain, I thought for sure I was going to hear on Friday when it was coming down more. But thank God for that. Look, that will never harm the church. It'll harm a building. Now I forgot where I was going with this. And I had a point I was going to make. Where was I? Who can... Huh? Okay, well, you're getting the big idea. So now we go on. Book of Ephesians. The call of the church, 1 through 3. It's people. The conduct of the church is coming. 4 through 6. Since the church is God's unique and special organism. We're going to show you that this morning. And you learned something last week that shocked original members of the church. The original members of God's church through Jesus were Jewish, right? Today you don't see many precious Jewish people belonging to God's church. But in that day, the church consisted of all of the founding members of the early church. The called out ones of Jesus were all Jewish. But over time, the church began to have so many Gentile bricks in the building. And by the way, technically speaking, in the church, there's no such thing as Jew and Gentile. Did you know that? We should have known that, because Ephesians 2 said He's broken down all of this. So when I do that, it's an accommodation to our thinking that really isn't biblical. There's no such thing as Jew or Gentile. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And the early church, being all Jewish, was struggling with this, and we showed you that they had to come together, and you learned last week that at first they thought that the church was going to be all Jewish. And I don't blame them, because the Gentile world was filled with nothing but idolatry, immorality. And the precious Jewish people looked around and they said, look at all of these people the way they are. And they thought, well, the Lord's only got us. But then God did something marvelous through Jesus Christ. He took and in eternity past, guess what? He called non-Jews to Himself. And then He did something that was the great mystery in Jewish thinking. He not only called the Gentiles, but when putting them into the church, He did something that was really surprising. He made them equal. Somebody brought up to me that passage in Matthew 20 where Jesus is talking about people that say, how come, Lord, we've always been with you, but you're only giving us one denarius, and then those latecomers, you're giving them equal pay. That's what Jesus was hinting at. He's going to make them all one, and that's what he's done. And this morning, as we start in verse 7, where in verse 6 it talked about joint equal heirs, Paul says this, of which I was made a minister. Now listen to me, you don't know how shocked, listen to me. This is to show you the gospel and what happens when you're born again. A Jewish man who was a rabbi, who hated Christ, who did everything he could to destroy the church, that was Saul. He is praising God in verse 7 for making him, and does your translation say minister? Well, it doesn't mean what you think. He's praising God for the privilege. Now listen to me, for the privilege of becoming a servant to Gentile churches. Now, do you understand what that means? That when you're born again, you know that term born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, 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 you must be what? We preach a gospel today that doesn't talk or doesn't consider the miraculous nature of genuinely being born again. There's a lot of people that go to church. They go to a building. Does that make you genuinely born again? But people think if they join a building, become a member. And I exploded something for you. In the early church, there was no such thing as becoming a card-carrying member of a church. You were part of the church by being born again, not by coming down, I want to be a member, and you know how they norm. That's a man's custom. Whether you realize it or not, you're a part of the living organism if you've been born again. But the trouble is, this word born again means nothing anymore. Because the word born again talks about a miraculous work of God whereby he makes you a new creation. Paul said in Galatians, circumcision and doing law does not do it. It's a new creation. And what happens when you are genuinely born again is what happened to Paul. He became a man, a Jewish man, who hated the church, hated Jews who followed Jesus, and let alone Gentiles that followed Jesus, went about destroying them. And what did the new birth do for him? It made him love. And want to minister to everyone he hated. You understand this? The gospel goes to every living creature. If you don't understand the true miraculous nature of the new birth, you will not understand this, that if you're truly born again, there is a love for people who need to know Jesus. You know, that's why I get mad at fundamentalist churches. Because they're always preaching and they're always making it sound like, Lord, we can't wait till you bring down fire from hell on some group they don't like, when we should be people who love and want to see people come to the Lord Jesus. Look at Paul. In his thinking as a rabbi, he wanted to kill and wanted to destroy, and then God got a hold of him. How do you know if God's gotten a hold of you? There's a change. Now, we want to see the change in Paul. Look what Paul says. Of which I was made a servant according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me. He's praising God to make him a servant to the people that he thought were fodder for hell. To me, verse 8, the very least of all saints. Did you notice what he said? He said to Gentiles in Ephesians. There weren't many Jews at Ephesus, mostly Gentiles. He tells those Gentiles, he's the least, and they're better than he is. Do you realize the transforming power of God when You have the cultural idea that all Gentiles should be enslaved and murdered, and he comes around and says, thank God you made me a minister to those people that I hated and wanted to do this to. I'm the least. Now, let me tell you, when the church says to people, we're the worst, then they begin to understand the gospel message. Because the Bible says that when God calls someone, God doesn't call the best. He calls the what? The base things of this world. But I'm a little tired when Christians, with their nose up in the air, act like they're better. Actually, the Bible says when God called us in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, we're the worst. And if you would tell unsaved people, you would say this, if you truly understood the gospel, listen to me. If God could save me and I'm the least, I'm the worst, like Paul is doing here, then he can save you. See, that's the way the gospel was to be. But what is it today? Christians, very self-righteous, don't you? Or is it me? It's very self-righteous. They think they're so good, but they're not. And here is Paul saying he was the least of saints. Well, let's see what Paul was like before God transformed him. So let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 7 is where we are introduced to Paul. 7 and 8 and 9. You got to understand that Paul, after he was saved, came to a full realization that his self-righteousness was, what did he compare it to in Philippians 3? And to have... To come to know Jesus, that's okay, people walk out on me all the time. to come to know the Lord, Scubalon, and the man who wrote a book on taking the New Testament and rhyming it. What does Paul said? I count everything but to know Jesus Christ. Everything else is what? Scubalon. Now that's a fancy Greek term. Do you know what that term is? Well, it's worse than that. Dung. What do you hold in your life is most important? Paul said the most important things that I held in my life compared to Jesus Christ can be compared to what? Dung. And I've cleaned that up. Scubalon is the Greek term. Let's meet Paul before he became a Christian and had a love for souls. In Acts chapter 7, a Jewish man is preaching. Up to this time, the church has been, through Acts 7 and 8, all Jewish. Jesus told them in the Great Commission before he was ascended, he said, who knows the Great Commission? Anybody? When you have a mission service, who knows the Great Commission? You usually go to Matthew 28, and he said what? Somebody read Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20 for me. And this was the last instruction Jesus gave them and said, get to work, boys. Here is it. Two sentences at the most. Now get to work. And who's got it? Who will read this? George, don't do it in the rhyming. Do it in the New American Standard or whatever you have. That's fine. Here's Jesus' instructions to 11 Jewish men, 11 Jews. Go ahead. It's okay. I just want to make sure that everybody's got their Bible open, see? They don't know who I'm going to call on. I would have done it to Cheryl, but she may have, you know. Go ahead. How many nations? What was the commission of Jesus? No restrictions. You go to both Jew and Gentile. Keep going.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
There you go. And lo, I'm with you always until I come back. So what was Jesus' instructions? How many nations? And the word nation there is referring actually to Gentile nations especially. The Goy. up till Acts 7, guess what? It's been 10 years maybe? 15? 10? We're guessing. But at least a good decade. Guess what? The Jewish disciples have stuck in Jerusalem preaching to an exclusively Jewish audience. And they failed to do any missionary endeavor until one sermon. I don't blame them in a way, because go to those nations, Lord, they're a bunch of pagan, idolatrous, barbecued pork, ham sandwich eating bunch of dogs. I can understand that, because the Gentiles weren't nice. Our society has been Christianized. Man, back in those days, they were really pagan. And it bothered the Jewish. What was salvation for these? They're awful, Lord. So they stayed in Jerusalem. And they were having trouble because some were believing, but most of what they got was tremendous Jewish resistance. And Stephen gets called. Now, Stephen was a Hellenized Jewish guy. You know what that means? There were two types of Jews in that day. One was a Judean Orthodox, Pharisaical, strict Jew, and the other were what we call cosmopolitan, more liberal. He didn't look too Jewish. Stephen was Jewish, but he was more a man of the world. He wasn't strict in keeping kosher and wasn't Pharisaical, but he was a believer in Jesus. And so he gets up and he's in front of the Sanhedrin. And by the way, this is the same group of guys that crucified Jesus. And he gets up and he preaches one pip of a sermon because they're facing Jewish resistance to the gospel. Now, for 10 or 15 years, that's all they've been doing, is reaching out to the environs of Israel. God didn't want that. He wanted them to go. And in chapter 7... I won't go through this sermon, but boy, I'm telling you. You want to see how they used to preach? Preachers don't preach this today. You see a preacher today, the preacher is, send me $100 and God will give you back $100. You know, all these money lovers and all of that kind of stuff, and they've got all that. Boy, I tell you, then there's the seeker sensitive people that won't preach anything except what feels, make me feel good, preacher. You got to read Acts 7 with Stephen. That was a preacher. And Stephen, finally, after excoriating the nation for rejecting their Messiah, says this in verse 51 of chapter 7. He tells the Sanhedrin. Now listen, that would be like coming in front of a huge group of Baptist elders and telling them the following. Or maybe some Romanists with all of their garb on and their hats. And here's what he tells them about their resisting Jesus and doing things. He says, "You men," and all the ladies said, "Amen," "who are stiff-necked." You know what God called his people in the Old Testament? You know what stiff-necked means? You ever have a kid that won't listen and won't obey? Stiff neck, they just sit there and I'm not going to do it. That's what he was calling the Jewish people. The Sanhedrin, the governing 70. You stiff neck. And by the way, they thought, just like a bunch of Baptist elders would think. We used to be a Baptist church, so that's why I pick on us like that. They would think, how dare you? Why, we are righteous. Why, we're so good. He calls them, you stiff neck. You resistant and uncircumcised in heart. Whoa! Man, if you want to know how to hit a group, those are the two things. Telling the spiritual leaders you're not spiritual and you're not prepared the way God wants you to be prepared. Uncircumcised in heart, who are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. In other words, the nation of Israel always had the habit of what? Rebelling and disobedience. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And the answer is zero. And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Hi, Stephen. How do you like that? You want to get yourself in trouble? That's the way to do it. That's why Jesus, humanly speaking, got himself killed. That's what preachers used to preach. That's the way they used to be. But now, preachers are more interested in filthy lucre and not preaching the Word of God. And I upset people when I preach the Word of God, because I'm going to stand before, I am not afraid of you. You can fire me, throw me out, cancel my whatever. But if I have to appear before God and say, David, did you kind of play the Word of God down to make it sound good to people? I have then traitored God. I'm afraid of God. So therefore, I'm going to preach the way it is. And that's what Stephen did. He preached it the way it was. He called those stiff-necked, uncircumcised. He said, you're always resisting. And he said, you killed, you murdered the Messiah. You who received the law. In other words, they should have known Jesus was coming through. Jesus said that the law pointed to him. They had no excuse for what they did. It was high-handed murder. And yet did not keep it. Well, once you preach a sermon like that, of course people are going to say, wow, that's a wonderful sermon, preacher. People ask me, please, I don't want to hear, you know, you don't have to say anything after the service. We got into this discussion, and but you just tell, that was the worst sermon I've ever heard, preacher, because what are people going to, I tell guys, when you shake hands with people after the service, they're going to just lie to you. Well, not purposely, but that was an okay sermon, preacher. You could think it was the worst thing in the world. But you'd think that after this, the spiritual leaders of the church were going to say, oh, you know, you're right, Stephen. Look what it says. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. Have you ever been cutting your nails? And something went underneath to the quick and got underneath your nails? And the pain, like they used to do the bamboo torture kind of thing. That's exactly what this is referring to. When that means also, I know when people get mad at my sermons, I know one thing. I've made an impact on people. What the worst thing you can do is not love my sermons or hate my sermons. The worst thing you can do is be indifferent. I've made no impact. So I'd rather have people get mad at me or whatever, because I know, I've had people come up to me, preacher, I'm tired, just happened recently, preacher, I'm tired of hearing about you and the church is not a building. Then they told me about a preacher that they liked better on television, and that they were thinking of leaving the church. And I said, well, that's okay, I got to preach the Word of God, but I would still love you if you left. And, okay. That's what I said. They're not here this morning. But that's okay. Because I'll stand before God and you'll say, David, did you fear such and such? Or did you preach my word? Or did you fear me? And I fear God. And look what it says when they were cut to the quick. Like some. So when you react negatively, that's a compliment in some ways. And they began gnashing their teeth. Do you know how angry you are? When you gnash, have you ever been so, you stupid kid? You ever been that way? I mean, that's the I know one thing I can tell Stephen when I meet him. Stephen, they were listening. Because you wouldn't have that reaction. Love, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of hate is not love. The opposite of those two is indifference. You just frankly don't care. That's the worst. They gnashed and got hit to the end and began gnashing their teeth, but being full of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you this. When you're, how do you know a preacher is filled with the Holy Spirit? Tell me. You want to know the sign of it? He preaches the Word of God and is not afraid of the people. You want to know when a preacher is not filled with the Holy Spirit? When he preaches a sermon that is nice sounding with many poems and entertainment, because he fears the people, there's no power of God's Spirit in that man. Or he preaches money. And you can take that and book that into the bank, that the The filling of the Spirit must be that you preach forth God's word. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and they rushed on him with one impulse. Everybody came down. Now, you have to understand, the Sanhedrin, you met them, and they were up high in a round chamber. And they were up here, and you, as the little guy, were down here. And these were all the religious leaders. And you can tell, because they all had the fancy stuff on. They were wealthy. Priests and Pharisees, they were all wealthy. And literally, he so upset them that they came down the sides and grabbed him. Personally. Angry, gnashing their teeth. They cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed upon him with one impulse. Can you imagine? We don't want to hear that anymore. So do this. When you don't like something I say, let me know. Do this. Do this. I'll get the hint. You know, do this. I used to listen, first church I ever had, I used to feel sorry for this poor man because he would have, these hearing aid things, you know, and I'd see the wire, you know, and I used to, that poor man, he's so young and he can't hear. And then I discovered that that wasn't a hearing aid, that was a radio in his pocket, and he was listening to the Chargers game during the sermon because his wife made him go to church with her. So if you want to listen to the Chargers game, please, or they're up here now, or the Rams now, just put that little thing. Now they're wireless, so you can hide it better so that your wife won't even know that you're listening to the Chargers game. But anyway, and when they had driven him out of the city, now listen to me, that must have been a good half mile. Can you imagine dragging him out of the city for a half mile? You're mad. They drug him out of the city. Why? Because he wasn't worthy enough to be killed in Jerusalem and they didn't want to defile themselves as they committed murder. They began stoning him. Now listen, that means they picked up the rocks. By the way, you've heard of stoning, haven't you? We've got Saudi Arabia does it. They did it in Israel. It's very much part of the Middle Eastern culture that if you don't like something that someone does, stone them. They tried to do this to Jesus. They succeeded with Stephen. These are Jews killing Jews. Why? Because Stephen was preaching the word of God. And the witnesses laid aside their robes and the one participating in the stoning, lo and behold, whose name, a young man, whose name was what? Saul. Now, that's who wrote Ephesians. He was mad at Stephen, who was a Jew, for telling him right where he's at about what they did to Jesus, let alone Saul not liking Gentiles. But when you're born again, God takes that hatred. That's why the new birth is miraculous, because I'll tell you something, all of us are going to irritate the socks off of each other, yes? And it's going to take the power of the new birth and the Holy Spirit to help us to love. It's hard. The new birth is miraculous. And they went on stoning Stephen. And then look what it says in 8:3 or 8:1, and Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Would you like to participate in the stoning of someone? Could you do it? Saul did. And some devout men buried Stephen, and they made lamentation. But Saul, here's this man. But Saul was ravaging the church. Now, look, the church is all what? Jewish. He's killing his fellow Jews. Let alone. But what haven't they done? They didn't do something that Jesus told them to do. They didn't what? Preach to every nation. Now, what's then the purpose of Stephen stoning and what Saul did? Because here's what, you know why Stephen got stoned? The purpose of the stoning of Stephen was to wake up God's church to get out there. In chapter 8, you're going to see the Samaritans. You know what Samaritans were? Those were the people that John in Luke 9, well, we're going to get there Sunday school in the next couple of weeks. Jesus is passing through a village of Samaritans. Samaritans are half Jewish and half pagan. They're mixed up. And John and James, when they say to Jesus, or when the Samaritans say to Jesus, we don't want you in our village, John and James, as fundamentalists, say, Lord, let's call fire down from heaven on them. And Jesus says to them, stop it. And then he turns to those Samaritans and says, look at the fields, they're white with harvest. The harvest there is not Jewish harvest in Jesus' mind, it's everyone in Jesus' mind. And so he sends them out to the Samaritans. And then finally, in Acts 10, Peter's up on the roof of his house. Where is he at? He's still in Jerusalem, still preaching to one audience. Jesus had told him, go to everybody. And he appears to Peter with a ham, of all things, Jesus hands him a ham sandwich. It's one of those, you ever been to a multi-layered, with the, you know, everything really good, you know, with the toothpick through it, you know. I love corned beef that way at a good deli, you know what I mean? You know, and he says, here. You know what I love? God says to Peter, have a ham sandwich, Peter. And Peter goes, I can't believe, oh, Lord. I'm kosher. I can't. What are you doing? How dare you tempt me with a hand? And what Jesus was saying was, go to those Gentiles and preach the gospel. I'm going to save them. And so he goes to Cornelius, who was a complete, 100% uncircumcised Philistine of a Gentile. And Cornelius gets saved. And then Peter stood up in Acts 15, we saw, and said, you know, the Lord gave me a ham sandwich, he said in Acts 15. We read it last week or the week before. And I wasn't going to eat it, but he taught me that where to go. And so the persecution of Stephen. Look at verse 4 of Acts 8. Or Acts 8, yes. Therefore those who had been scattered went about, what? Preaching the word. How did God get the church finally to get its butts off their seats in Jerusalem? He got their attention. They got out of town. And they began to preach. Samaritans got saved. The Gentiles got saved. And so finally, and look at this in Acts 9. Saul in Acts 9:1 was still breathing out threats and murder. And he's following the preachers. After they left Jerusalem and were preaching the word of God, guess who's following them? Saul. And so guess what they're doing? They're running further and further out into the Roman Empire, getting away from Saul, and they're spreading the gospel to Gentiles. And he's right on their tail. And then in Acts 9, guess what? That hateful man breathing out assault and murder. God says to him, Saul! And strikes him blind. You know what you want to do? These crazy people that want to blow up, do you realize if the church realized the power of the new birth and someone like a terrorist like Saul, I know it looks impossible to us, but with God, all things are what? That if God could get a hold of some of these crazy terrorists that will do this, do you think how God could take that negative zeal of wanting to kill just like Paul and turn it into someone who could proclaim the gospel? That's how God thinks. It's not how we think. I'm afraid of them. But pray for their salvation. Think of what they could do if God could take that energy that these terrorists have and turn it into on fire for God through the new birth. You think that's too hard for God? No. And so now we go back to Ephesians. Now we understand the marvelous thing that Paul is saying in Ephesians. He's saying this. of which I was made a minister, verse 7. Whoa, time has passed. He's not talking about a minister or a servant to Jews. He's talking about he's thankful to God that he has been made a servant as a Jew to the dogs, the Gentiles. And look what it says. To me, the very least of all saints. Do you realize what that's saying? To this man, before he was converted, he was as righteous as all get out. Stephen was the unrighteous person, let alone the Gentiles. And now he's saying to Gentile people, I'm worse than you ever were. And I hardly qualify as a saint. Listen to me, if Christians would tell people that don't know Jesus, listen to me, I'm the least. God saved me because I'm the base one. And if he can save me and I'm the worst one, God has no trouble saving you. But what do we do today as fundamentalists? That woke some people up that way. It was not planned. We get on our self-righteous high horse. We begin to think that we know why God called us because we're so darn good. And it's the exact opposite. And that's why, humanly speaking, we don't do good evangelism. And then you have clergy that get up in all sorts of outfits looking so self-righteous. Do you know what that's... Not does that say I'm in charge with these clergy that get in these outfits, but you know what that also says? I'm so righteous. You ever seen those crazy outfits? They got an HBO thing, The Young Pope now. And he's always dressed in this dress. And it just exudes self-righteousness. And I'm better than you. And they call themselves the most right reverend in the Church of England. The canon. Now, the word canon means I'm the standard for judging religious issues. Just pharisaical as all get out. And they get into the jewelry and, oh, and then they go around, I'm going to forgive you. And all of this is a game. It's from the pits of hell. There is a man that was a saint who was a murderer. You know what Paul was? He murdered. We didn't read it, but he was murdering other people, it says in Acts chapter 9. Read it. Here is a murderer. Went from self-righteousness to the pit and realized he was the least of saints. And you know what happened when he realized that? He went to other everywhere proclaiming the gospel, and thousands and thousands were saved. And that's what he's saying here. Me, the least. Listen to me, the new birth, ladies and gentlemen, we have the idea of a new birth is, yeah, I woke up one day and need to be a little bit more religious, so I'm going to church. That is not the new birth. You don't have to darken the door of a church to be born again. What shows you've been born again is a transformed life that loves God and seeks out others, because we realize, guess what? Every last truly born again saint needs to realize one thing. We are the least. We're the scum. And if God can forgive the scum, then he can forgive anybody else. That's what's being said here.